Our precious Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that your Spirit might give us divine enablement to understand the things of the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that every heart will be open this evening to receive from the pastor. I pray, Lord, they'll have confidence and trust in me, that you're leading me, that I understand the perspectives of these things. And it's my job before God in this assembly to bring correction and help that this body might find itself balanced and safe and be able, Lord, to go on and do what God wants to do. I pray, Lord, that each one will be able to put aside their own feelings, subjectivism, pride, the various things, Lord, that man is troubled with. Be able, O Lord, to receive, to be strengthened. We ask your help tonight. We ask your anointing. We ask your love. We ask your presence. We ask your, Lord, to move in the hearts and minds of each person here. And I pray that each one will say, Lord, give me an open mind. Teach me. Give me wisdom. Grant wisdom to your children. We need your wisdom and help and knowledge in Jesus' name. We thank you for the good work that you're doing. Thank you that the people are responding. Amen. I'd like to have the ushers come at this time and receive the evening offering. I want to talk a little while tonight on spiritual safety rules for revival times. If you have questions, while I am speaking, if you want to have an usher, give them to my wife. I'll be able possibly. I've got a number of questions now. I'm not sure I'll get to them tonight, but it would be good to have these questions anyway. And we may be able to take care of them in a seminar or something at a future time. First of all, I'd like to compliment the church in general, many that are here, for the balance that we've had in such a move of God. You see, we've got people here from all walks of life. They haven't had a lot of experience in these type of areas. We're moving into uncharted waters, into things places we haven't been before. And I feel like that this body has done an excellent job in keeping a balance. We haven't been perfectly balanced. Everything hasn't gone perfect. But I think under the circumstances, considering the large number of people involved, the people have come out from areas that have not experienced this type of thing and the newness of it, I feel you've done a good job. Now, I've brought perspectives on this before. I've brought teaching on it. I'm sure this has helped a lot. But it also means that you've listened to that and you've taken it to heart and you've been careful, and I deeply appreciate that. You've done a good job reporting. That is quite a good job reporting. That is, I've asked you to keep me aware of what's happening as you're praying for others and others are praying for you. And if you see problem areas, things that bother you, that trouble you, that you think that maybe somebody is running off, to let us know. Because we can't keep the ship ship shape if all kinds of things are going on in the ship that we don't know about. And I've appreciated the fact that you care enough about God's move. You are submissive enough to the pastor that you want to keep this body safe, that you're willing to keep us informed so we can teach the people and be a help to them. We talked to a number of intercessors the other night, and the spirit was so sweet. They were so open. They appreciated it. We were having to correct some directions, some areas, and it's so beautiful to do that to a large group of people like this was and have them just to say, oh, I feel so good about this. This really helps. I appreciate it so much. This is the kind of attitude that will carry us on to victory. Now, what the devil would like to do with this move of God, and don't think he doesn't have some designs, don't think he isn't interested in breaking this thing up and filtrating it and toppling it. He certainly is, and he'll do everything possible to work subtly, cleverly. He'll work through every open door you give him, pride or otherwise. What he wants to do, of course, is anything he can to wreck it, which would take a number of different forms. He would like to turn certain people into fanatics. Now, no fanatic thinks he's a fanatic, or he wouldn't be a fanatic. He wouldn't be doing fanatical things. a fanatic feels like, no, I'm not fanatical. I'm just, God's just telling me all these things. I'm just obeying the Lord. See, he honestly feels that way. The devil would like to get us into a competition thing where we are totem poling one another and competing with one another and elbowing our way through and trying to press the top and be something in ourselves. The devil would like to use pride to make us super spiritual, make us feel like we are really something and boister our pride and we are team A and we are group, we are the elite and we are the best and I am leader and I know all things, and he wants to move us up in those areas. He would like to have us hurt others through getting our own impressions and ideas and second-guessing people and calling it revelation and giving it to people and having an impact on lives in a way that will hurt them. He would like to let the competition hurt one another. He would like to hurt the reputation of Community Chapel and Bible Training Center by having us go off the bluff, as it were, and having these things spread out until others look and say, they've gone hog wild down at that place. And he would like to do those things. Now, God would like to take this move and use it to set his people free. Free of inhibitions, free of sins, free of bondages, free of inner relationship problems and fears and phobias and sin and just all the things that we're bound with. He would like to use it as a vehicle to increase our faith, increase our love, give us a love life with him, to cause us to put the old man under, to come out from the world, to begin to have a prayer life established and a union with him. He wants to use it to take us higher in him. The proof, one of the proofs at least, that this is a move of God rather than just a lot of people doing a lot of excitable things, is that it's bearing good fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. You can tell a tree by its fruit. It's causing people to love Jesus more. It's causing people to be more zealous for the faith. It's causing people to come out of areas of sin, be delivered. It's the frequency of people wanting to testify, the joy they're feeling, the love for God is increasing, the witnessing is increasing, the prayer groups are increasing. Don Lockham gets an average of 3 to 4 requests a day to join prayer groups. This has been going on. The amount of prayer, the extent of prayer, all of these things are factors that are showing that God is in it. Everything might not be done perfectly in it. Everybody in it isn't doing perfectly, but God is in it. You know, you can't look at the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal movement and judge whether speaking in tongues is of God or not by imperfect people in it and problems. You can't look at Christianity and decide whether the cross of Jesus Christ, salvation and so forth is right by the problems in Christianity. The problems are there, but there's good fruit and there's proof that it's of God in spite of the inability of people to have conquered the flesh, the world, and the devil and themselves. Now, there are reasons why people resist correction. One reason is they have put themselves in this super spiritual high place, and as soon as you come and pop their balloon, it means they are going to have to, if they accept what you're saying in some areas, if they're off in some fanatical thing or they've gone beyond God and they're up here in this super place, always knowing the will of God, got God's mind all the time, God's totally constantly giving them visions, they've got directions for everybody, they know how the services are all supposed to go and prayer meetings, et cetera, and all of a sudden you say it's not of the Lord, that brings them clear down to humanity again. That brings them, see, they don't like to take the elevator down to the bargain basement. See? They want to be up in Mahogany Row. And so it's the ego deflating. And so they throw up a barrier against it. So I don't believe that. Because they don't want to believe it. And so that, they like to go on in their fantasy. See, it's fun to fantasize. And people like to fantasize oftentimes, and they put themselves, And especially women tend to fantasize. They fantasize about, you know, how beautiful they are and the hero and the coming on the white horse to take them from the burning castle and rescue them and all the rest. And they're great fantasizers. And so being fantasizers, they can unwittingly project themselves into fantasizing in the things of the spirit until they fantasize themselves in a place they're not, and they live in a world of unreality. And they don't like to come down to planet Earth because it's not near as exciting down here on planet Earth. That's what they're fantasizing, because they don't like what they've got and they wish they were something else. Also, it's fun to be important, and they don't like to lose their importance. And another reason is some people don't understand the human mind and the human spirit. And so they unwittingly confuse what God is doing with what the human spirit is doing, because they don't understand that the human spirit in a good Christian is full of truth and life and emotion and excitement in God and revelation and all the other things. It's loaded, and the mind is very active, and the human spirit's got, you know, you've got loads of truth. You have, you know, you've got good sense. You understand how things are in God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so there is a tendency to think whatever comes out of the human spirit, because you feel it so strongly, must have come from God. And some, I would say the biggest part of what people think from God really comes from the human spirit. Now, I've asked that questions be brought to my wife, and I'm not going to take time to read that up here. It breaks my presentation. I have to go through it all and see if I want to bring it. Now, the reasons why correction should be taken gladly is because if your compass heading is off and you're trying to get to a certain place, you're not going to get there unless you get your compass headed corrected. And in the final analysis, while it may be fun for a short time to fantasize and put yourself up in this high place and have all this fun as this, you know, elite seal of God, yet in the long run, it's going to bite like an arrow. It's going to come back. It's going to stumble people. You're going to be accused. You're going to be put on the bottom of the carpet. You're going to be confronted with these things. You're going to have to face some facts that you've missed it for all this time. You've maybe opened doors to lying spirits and prideful spirits and other things that will hurt you in the meantime. And your own spiritual life will start going awry. And you'll find just God can't continue to use you. He'll start backing off after a while if you get, you know, carried away in these things. And it will only hurt you. And only truth is what we're headed for anyway. Besides, we're headed for something out here that has to be right. It has to be right. And I told the intercessors the other night, some of them that we were talking to, I said, you see, I said, right here in our own gymnasium, to use the analogy of practicing sports, it's not so important, you know, if somebody drops the ball or trips or makes a mistake and misses the signals and so forth. Now, it's more important out at the big game. So this is the time to make the mistakes and get out and learn. He that doesn't get out and bounce the ball won't do too good at the big game. You've got to find out what you can do and where you're right and get the coach correcting you, or you'll never be able to get out and play the good game well. You'll never be a good athlete. You'll never be really good in this area. When the latter rain begins to fall and God begins to you with anointing and power, what are you going to do if you're not taught and have full of wrong concepts, et cetera, et cetera? You won't be able to do the job out there. And now the big game has come, and you've been fantasizing and fooling yourself all the time, and now God's going to bypass you. What you've got will not carry. It won't be compatible with what everybody else is doing and saying, and you'll be off on the left side of the fence, and you've wasted that whole time. It'll be in vain. Now, the biggest problem that we have, and in general, things are going very well, but the biggest problem we have is imaginations, and particularly from ladies. They seem to be more prone to that type of thing. Ladies have got the strengths, they've got the weaknesses. And this is one of the weaknesses. They are prone to second guess, assume, read between the lines, fantasize, and so forth. They tend to be less logical, they tend to be more emotional, they tend to go by their feelings. They are more prone to know all about a person, whether it's true or not. I mean, their whole life is full of reading, you know, about individuals and figuring and thinking about people. And a man is more prone to not try to look into people. And so unless it's obvious or he knows it, he doesn't have anything to give. Well, she's got a whole book she can give without even trying because she's been psychoanalyzing all the time. Well, it makes her a good counselor in a lot of ways. It makes her socially wise. But when you get into spiritual revelation realms, it can be dangerous. Now, imaginations, I want to talk about it a little bit. It's the biggest problem by far of anything. You see, we have to realize that when you're praying for people and so forth, one, you know quite a bit about people. Two, you can see by their actions and the things they've been saying and so forth. I mean, you're getting your judgment, you're getting loaded with judgment in your mind. I don't mean wrong, critical judgment. I mean, reasoning is forming judgments. You've already got judgments about people anyway. And you're forming judgments on how they do things and don't. Then you feel things. You have feelings. And there's a certain amount of assumption being made. And then you feel on the basis of your assumption, because you feel on the basis of something that you think, whether it's right or wrong. In other words, if I said something and you thought I said the house is on fire, and I didn't say that, you would get a feeling. If I got up and I made a statement that the chapel and the college entirely burned down, just got word from Wayne Snowy, and it was a false report, you would get a feeling. The feeling didn't come from God. The feeling came from a false idea in your mind that was planted there. It could be planted by an assumption of what you thought I saw, said, or if I did an action that made you think that, then it could come from an action. Feelings come from something, oftentimes from that arises from within. So you get a feeling. And it's so easy to project, to make an assumption based on that feeling to the individual you're praying for. You're praying for somebody, you assume certain things about them. And so you begin to pray. You assume that they're praying about a certain thing they're not praying for. And so you begin to pray for that, and you begin to pray in this area, and you get feelings about that because you get concerned, and then you begin to assume that God showed you because you feel so strong about it came from God, and the time you relate it to Him, it's totally different than the facts and what they're praying for, and yet you were so sure it came from God because you felt it. Feeling something doesn't mean it comes from God. You have to understand that. Your human spirit can generate a tremendous amount of feeling and emotion and excitement and zeal. It can move you to all kinds of things. You have a spirit, and that spirit is developing and growing, maturing. It's in a union with God. It's learning from God. You're learning from the church, from the pastor, from the testimonies, from spiritual life. You're learning from God. Your spirit is full. It's desirous. It's full of zeal. It's longing. And you see somebody, and your heart goes out of compassion, and your spirit reaches out, you know, and your spirit is doing business with God, and it reaches out to their spirit, and all of a sudden you just become full of zeal. You see, well, God led me. He may not lead you at all. Don't you have a spirit? Some people act like they have no brain, no spirit, that they're an empty shell unless God fills it. They are zombies. And because of this, it's easy to misunderstand and make God say what we feel. And the spirit of man, the spirit, you see, and your own, the inner man, your own heart, but in your own mind, your own soul, your own compassion can reach out. And you can feel. We need to be careful about imaginations that come. Visualizations. You visualize something. Just because you can visualize something doesn't mean God is involved in it. People tell you things and you can visualize things. Some people are great visualizers. They visualize all the time. And when you have emotional things happen, you visualize. You read the news, you visualize. Have you ever listened to the radio, stories on the radio? I mean, soap or whatever they call it. You know, these programs about something, something's happening, like the Lone Ranger, you know, out of the days of yesteryear, whatever they say, the hoof beats and all the rest, what happens? You begin to visualize. Before television, they didn't have television, listen to radio programs. And you visualize. And the visualizations were good. It's all you had to go by was visualizations. And you visualized the whole program. They were so good that when television came along and showed you the same program and the Lone Ranger, you hated it because all you, it was a kid, all you heard was, you know, the radio, and you had your own visualizations. We visualize. And so we need to understand that because we are visualizing spiritual things doesn't mean that God is necessarily giving it or it's truth. You can visualize, you can be praying for somebody who, and you can pray with faith and zeal, and you can, and the burden can lift. And when the burden lifts, you begin to feel victory, and you begin to sing and praise and victory, and begin to visualize scenes of victory. And there you're clapping, the visualizations will increase your emotions. And there you are, visualizing it and so forth, you see the, and you feel like a total victory, you visualize the victory in this person, and then you can feel like the problem's all solved. And you can turn around and say, you know, oh, God showed me that He's delivered you completely. He never showed you that at all. What you meant to say was, I was visualizing victory. I felt such faith. I mean, the burden lifted. And I assumed when the burden lifted, and I no longer felt really concerned and burdened, but I just felt a release in my spirit. I assumed that meant that you were delivered. And I felt victory because of it, because the battle was over. And so I began to feel excited emotionally because I thought that the battle was all over. So I told you that God has shown me that you are delivered, but He didn't show me that. That is a silver bridges of assumptions from what I felt. See, I know Christians have prayed for somebody and they're sick, and they've been really concerned, and they prayed and prayed and prayed for that, and they felt a release in the Spirit. They felt the burden lifted. They assumed that that meant that God was going to heal them. They praised God and thanked Him for it, and told the person, God has showed me that He's going to heal you. Testified to everybody, then they died. Some people were stumbled. They couldn't figure out what went on. They couldn't understand it because God showed me that. See, people oftentimes, now some ladies are quite logical and pretty careful. And some ladies are not at all. And some men are not careful, and some men are. Ladies tend to be a little less careful in these areas, particularly people who haven't worked out in industry and haven't learned because of their job to be careful. People that are lawyers, people that are engineers, people that are physicists, scientists, so forth, they learn to be more careful because their job demands it. Well, housewives, for example, don't have to have that same kind of thing, and they don't tend to be careful with things. They get this, and they transliterate it so fast into this. I've had trouble with secretaries, several of them. I say, I want you to call and do this and this and this. And they say, okay, pick up the phone. And sometimes I say, hold it. That is not what I said at all. They were not careful to pay attention to exactly what you said, and they so quickly took it to mean something else and often doing something else. People are not often careful. And that's one thing we need to train ourselves to be very careful in spiritual matters, that we listen to the exact words that were said, pay attention, leave the assumptions out, take the known facts, and don't assume with them, and only relate carefully the related facts. Don't come down and say, well, God told me this. God told you that you heard a voice from heaven? Oh, no. You heard Him speaking silently in your mind? Well, no. Well, wait a minute. Well, I felt. Oh, you felt. Well, I had this feeling. I just kind of felt that is not God telling you. See, God telling you is not an accurate representation of what happened. You should say, I felt. Now you're accurately portraying it. In spiritual matters, if we're not careful, we're going to hurt people, put herself, be misunderstood, stumble people, etc., etc. We have got to learn to listen carefully and be accurate and careful and not assume. People are so quick to add assumption to fact and then tell it as fact. Well, that part, no, I'll have to admit, I didn't really, that part of it, I kind of assumed. When you pin them down, they assume that part. Well, then be careful not to add that part. Don't ice the cake. if there's no icing dough. Leave it in the state that it's in, and we won't be so have trouble. Now, I was part way off, and I digressed. I need to get back to where I was. Somebody can help me here. Where was I when I started off? I was on imaginations, but what facet of it was I on? Maybe nobody knows. Okay, let me think a minute. We'll go on. I'll come back. Perhaps we'll catch you later. We also have had a problem, to some degree, with people taking the simplicity and the purity of the God-Son relationship. And what I mean by that is us as sons of God and our relationship to Him, taking the simplicity of this relationship in union and moving in the Spirit and trying to develop it into a complex system. Man has always tried to do that. Almost every false religion is complex. They have taken simple things and developed them into elaborated systems. That's what the Catholic Church has done. That's what many others. You have systems and methods and means to attain and get there. Something that was basically, intrinsically simple between you and God. And for example, in the intercessory prayer, see, instead of saying, all I am is a son or a daughter of God, unworthy, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I feel a desire to help the body of Christ and to pray for them. And it seems that God has been urging me and goading me and putting upon me a concern for those. And I've opened up to that ministry. And I have been praying, and God has been faithful to use me as a channel just to help others. And so I've been praying for them. And God is revealing, maybe frequently, He's revealing things and so forth. There tends to become, let's teach how to be intercessors. We are intercessors. See? All of a sudden it got stars on the shoulder. We are intercessors. We are some mighty, high, elevated group. We are not just people. We're intercessors. See? And because I'm an intercessor, I know and see all things, see. There tends to be a position, then you've got to do this, and there's methods and ways, see, of doing things. And they watch somebody, and they copy, and they get, you know, and this person, see, he doesn't lay hands on him. He is kind of doing this, see, around. Oh, he's doing this. Some of them go this way, see. Now, there is no doctrine in the Scripture of almost laying on of hands. There's a doctrine of laying on of hands, and by touching an individual, there is a faith that's sparked because there's a point of contact. They know you're praying for them. They can feel your hand. It's there, and God is using them as a representative of Jesus Christ who's gone away. And that the hand is laid upon your body. And it, like the anointed aprons from Paul, there was an inspire of faith, and God uses it. There's no such thing as a superior system if you back off 6 inches, or if you point the fingers, see, or if you do this with 2 fingers, see. And then there's people that want to look for parts of the body. You can lay hands on the feet because this is the walk, see. Well, the walk comes from your head anyway, and it involves your entire legs. And this is just an analogy. It isn't like the walk will be helped if I touch the feet, but it won't if I touch the shoulder or the forehead. And they begin looking around and having to think, well, his heart's involved, I've got to touch the heart. See? But now there's a woman down there, and this man's praying, he can't touch your heart. So a woman's going to touch your heart, and this man, a woman will touch the man who touches the woman who touches the heart in that way. See, play all these silly games, making into an elaborated, complicated system that there's no scripture for. The Pentecostals in days gone by got results without it. Other people who don't do it get results without it. It isn't like you have conducted extensive lab tests which has proven that if you touch these bodies in clinical observation, you have documented the fact that this gets much better results than that. You don't have that kind of proof or data. It's only a figment of the imagination that has entered the cranium through some source, through some means, that causes other people some consternation. Now, in Ministers in Training, we did a study and that of a number of different churches, bodies, movements around the country that were praying to cast out demons. And we found that some people said you had to know the chief demon and get rid of the chief demon, or the other demons just would not go. Others did not have to do that, but they had to know the demons' names. They had to know the demons involved. They went to elaborate ceremony to get there, and they had to do that before they got results. Other ones, they had to know the names in Latin. They had the Latin names of all the different demons. Other ones had to know them in connections and pyramid forms and so forth. Others didn't have to know any of that, but they had to bind them and send them to the pit. Others didn't bind them or send them to the pit or do that, but they had to vomit them out. And some vomited the nest and some vomited the demons. And they had to mess up everything by vomiting. Some they had to scream them out. Some coughed them out. Some had to incline slightly forward. They wouldn't come out otherwise. Some had to quit saying Jesus or they wouldn't come out. They had all these different elaborate forms, but the interesting thing that I pointed out was everyone was getting results regardless of the fact that they weren't doing what everybody else said was necessary. And they only all had one common thing they did, and that's rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus, which should have led them to the conclusion that the Bible pattern of rebuking the devil in the name of Jesus should have been sufficient. In fact, interesting enough, in the Bible, when they did, they just rebuked Satan. They didn't even come down to the individual demon and name it. I rebuke Satan. And this demon had to leave because he was under Satan. And so we can build fetishes out of things. See, and some administer anointing oil with it, they panic. Unless they get their hands laid on, they panic. But a centurion came to Jesus Christ and he said, Jesus said, well, I'll come down to your house and pray for you. He said, oh, that isn't necessary. He said, you know, you've got power. He said, you just tell the demon to go, he'll go. The sickness to go, it'll go. He says, oh, no, you don't have to come to my house. I mean, I would appreciate that, but that's not really that necessary. And Jesus said, in effect, good for you. You're right. I don't have to really go there. You got that faith? Good. And he got home and found the daughter healed. See, he doesn't have to have hands laid on you. We get to be a fetish, although God has used laying on of hands. We begin to trust in systems instead of in the person of God. And that is a definite mistake. And God does not like people beginning to trust in methods and mechanics and systems rather than in him. You're talking to an individual that loves you and he is not bound by a system. He'll use various means and things and so forth, but he doesn't demand that you have to have PhD degrees in casting out demons to do anything, or in prayer or anything else. So beware of over-elaboration and developing these systems. These systems are ego tips oftentimes. That means that then the knowledge is held in the secret cloisters of the priests, because only they know all these things, see. That's what's happened in the Middle Ages. And this is a very simple thing in its real pure form. You don't try to do a lot of things. You just pray for them. You just pray for them with faith and so forth. And you find, and then without you trying, God will reveal to them things about to them. And you'll share that with them because you're concerned about them. God will show you some things. He will quicken your faith. He'll give you a vision about it. I mean, you don't have to know a lot of the things. He'll just give them. If you get your minds full of too much stuff, you can begin copycatting. You can begin forcing things. You begin feeling like, I've got to produce. I mean, they've got visions. They fall in the spirit. They do this. I got nothing. I got to produce. And the very psychological pressure to produce will build figments of the imagination in certain people's minds, and their minds will produce because they're being pressured to produce. And Then you get into problems. If you don't try to do anything, don't try to have visions, don't try to get anything, don't try to be anything, just pray for them and let God decide what He wants to do, you're in a much you're in a much more safe position. And if you don't try to elevate yourself, be anything, I believe it was Alexander Dowie, but I could be mistaken, that God told him, it might have been somebody else, but God told him, as soon as you have, as I have used you and you've done something, immediately forget it as though you never did it and go on your way. You see, he was protecting him against pride. I use you to do a certain thing, don't go back. And he knew the propensity of pride of a man. Don't you go back and begin thinking about it and so forth. So he said, just forget it as though you never did it. Just put it out of your mind. I prayed for them. God did a miracle deliverance. And now just forget about it and go on and do something else, because we're only looking for results. And you get looking to yourself for all the things you're doing, and you'll get so big nobody can live with you. You've got to be careful. Now, I was talking about complex system that people make. I want to read you a scripture in that connection. Don't bother turning to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul said, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you into one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I feel, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Man is always trying to elaborate the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some perspectives along the way here. Number one, no intercessor, nobody represents anybody else. God has not called you to represent Jack Hicks and you Don Barnett and you Barbara Barnett and you Scott Hartley and you somebody else. God hasn't called you to do that. Don't get at the idea that you represent somebody now. And they see, you do not represent anybody. Just because you've got a heart to pray for them, and maybe they want you to pray for them, maybe you want to pray for them, you've got a heart to pray for them, and you've developed a love for them as you're praying for them, and you put yourself in their stead and say, "Oh Lord," you know, and when you're praying for them, sometimes you put yourself in their stead, and maybe you feel the burden, you feel certain things, you know, and you feel like, "Well, I'm feeling what they're feeling, I'm sensing in the spirit," and so forth. Don't get the idea you represent them. You don't. Avoid proxy situations. I don't like proxy situations. It's been done quite commonly throughout the world, and I'm against it. There's nothing in the scriptures for it. I think it belittles God and it weakens faith. People come up and say, "My son is sick and he can't be here tonight, so I'd like to stand in his stead. Would you pray for me, for my son?" I don't like to do that. I don't like to lay hands on you for your son. Why should I do that for? You're not the son. And in other words, God can't reach clover to your son. He can't span the miles. In other words, a fetish of laying on of hands has been developed. But I just got to bring you the scripture. The centurion didn't have that fetish. And he said, "Lord, you don't have to go there. Just tell that sickness to go. I know he'll have to obey you." See, God has no trouble with the miles. God lays upon, in Canada, he laid upon the heart of a number of college students to pray for Jonathan Goforth when he was in China. God didn't have to have somebody stand in his stead and lay hands on him and say, "I'll be Jonathan Goforth, and then you pray for me." See, Christians do that all around. They're doing it all the time. "I'll be somebody and you pray for me." I don't like that idea. That makes God with a short arm, that he cannot save or reach them unless you are within reach of that person, see, and so forth. I don't like proxy situations. Don't get into proxy situations where I represent them and I go on the behalf of them, or they won't get there unless I do. And if I become discouraged, they'll get discouraged. You are not them. You are separated. Don't make these kinds of connections. Don't categorize ministers or other people. Don't put them in categorizations. Don't totem pole them. He's here and then he's here and he's more spiritual than him and so forth. Don't totem pole people. Let God be the judge of people. People are complex. There's a lot of factors involved. You can always tell by the seeing of the eye. Outward, you know what it might look like. You know when the trouble they have and they tried to choose king of Israel and found David at the bottom. Well, you would choose and who God would choose are not always the same people. Don't categorize because you like a certain feature in a person or you see God using them in a certain way. You could be making mistakes. They don't need the ego building. John Dowie didn't need it. They don't need it. Passing it around and building up, I am of Apollos and I am of Paul and I am of Cephas. We don't need that. Don't associate ministers with Bible characters. Don't say he's like Paul and he's like Peter and he's like John and he's like somebody else. We are not like them. We are separate. It may be true that a person might have some features like them. He may be impetuous like Peter's impetuous. He may be more loving like John is loving. But it's not a safe thing to start relegating to passive. Then who's David? Then who's going to be Barnabas? And who's this? People get into all these these kind of fantasies. We're not them. We're separate individuals. We ourselves. Just keep yourself. Many people have enough trouble finding out who they are without trying to connect themselves with somebody else. Do not eulogize the pastor. Don't assume his future ministry. There are people wanting to eulogize the pastor. He's going to be head of the man-child. He's going to be the very tippy-top and all the kinds of like that. You don't know any such thing. If God is not going to tell you, and you don't know any such thing, and I don't know any such thing, and we don't know what God's going to do, and we don't want to be elevating people, we don't want to be putting people in high positions, just leave it up to God. Get out of the business of playing top executive. Let God decide to move upon people when He moves upon them, to do whatever He wants. These things, they worry other people, and rightly so. They can stumble people. They can give you a name of a fanatic and let your imaginations begin to go wild. Your pride can be built up. You can elevate man, and all it takes is three or four people independently running to a certain individual telling them, you know, I think God's showing me that you're going to be so-and-so. Each one assuming, and two or three of them, they'll count it as verification. This thing you know, they're off and running on something that God has got nothing to do with. Just a number of people assumed it, and this type of thing. If you get eulogizing, do not take your pastor and put him up in a eulogized position, or else I'm in trouble and you're in trouble. God does not want to give His glory to another. God does not want you to make me as some high type of being above the all in the face of the earth and you and everything, so we're miles apart. We're brothers in the Lord. We're all sheepies. Just because I'm the shepherd too, I'm still a sheep and a son of God and a brother in Christ. And you need to understand that I'm a human being of alike passions of others in the earth. I'm a human being. I can make mistakes. And if I make mistakes, you should have no trouble with that. You ought to forgive me like you forgive one another. You shouldn't put me in such a high plane that if I make a simple mistake or you see some humanity, you all go under. You should recognize that God has called me and you should respect the office. I want you to love me, I want you to trust me, I want you to respect me. I don't want you to trust me to be God, I don't want you to trust me to be infallible. I want you to trust me to be a good, faithful pastor, as a human being who might make some mistakes, and I'm correctable. I don't want you to get me in a wrong position. I don't want you to fear me, put me off at a distance, make me a someone he will always know. I won't always know. I don't have perfect leadings, contrary to the opinions of some. And I don't want people to put me there. These people that put, oh, he's an elder, he'll always know. He's the head of a prayer group. The head of the prayer group always knows. Don't build such things. I don't claim that for me. Why should you claim that for you? The head of the intercessors won't always know. Oh, he'll have the direction because I'm a leader. No, you won't. You'll make more mistakes than the rest because you're a leader. Because you're saying more things. Because you're deciding. You put yourself out on the limb. You don't always know what to do. People get a little bit insecure not knowing what to do, so they fantasize that they know what to do to solve the insecurity problem. So they begin to assume and decide and pretend and act until they've convinced themselves and others that they know, and they don't. God doesn't have your particular prayer group on a string anyway. I mean, you're there to seek God, to go deeper. He wants everybody to go deeper. We get it all down. Well, we have to find out now who's the next person that God wants, because if I lay hands on this person, I mean, that could be a horrible mistake, you know? I mean, God wants to, He just wants to bless. He just wants you to pray for one. He wants you to be concerned for one another. There's a great human element that's involved that you won't get away with, because He wants the human to be involved. He wants your heart to be involved. He wants your mind to be involved. He hasn't given you a brain to put it in an obsolete closet because you're spiritual. He wants you to pray for somebody because you're concerned about him. That's one of the great factors of praying for them. You're concerned about him. He wants you to be concerned. He doesn't want to come at by revelation regardless of concern. He doesn't always want to give revelation. He wants you to pray because you care for them. He wants you to pray for them because they request it. Wilt thou be made whole? I will. Jesus asked him. He wanted him to say, yes, I will, to make a decision. Don't try to get rid of all the human element in things and get it all into a super spiritual plane. God wants you to pray for people in the basis that you know they've got a need. You don't always have to say, oh, Lord, which is the one right now? They got a need? Then meet the need. Pray for them because they need it, because they want it, because you want to pray for them, because you have a heart for them. God leads at certain times. There are times when God will come down and he wants to deal with a certain individual, and God will lead to that. But a lot of the rest of the time, he's not fingering any particular person. He's not really pointing. He doesn't care. He just wants you to pray for one another. He's going to touch you all. No one is forerunners for anybody else. That's another thing. He hasn't made you a forerunner for that person, and I'm a forerunner for them, and he's a forerunner for... Each elder's got a forerunner and all this. No. Listen, you're just saints that are praying for them. Don't get out of the idea that you're forerunners for people. They can't make it unless you trod the way before them, unless you do it, and where they are, as you go, they go. Listen, my friend, you quit praying for them. They got several other people praying for them. They're praying for themselves as well. And if you don't pray for them, God will lead somebody else to pray for them. You're not a forerunner to anybody. I know what I'm talking about. I want the Spirit to move. I just don't want confusion. Now, no one is assigned anybody to represent. God isn't putting you in that position, even though you might put yourself in that position. No, people think, I am the one that God wants to use to carry the pastor up to the high health. No, you're not. You're one of the many that he would like to have pray for the pastor, because the pastor's having the armies of the devil attack him. He's a human being. He needs God. He wants people to pray for one another. He needs your love and support. And because everybody can't be close, naturally, I want those that God is using most in the ministry, and so I do ask for that. And so you may be one that God's using because you have been faithful in prayer and so forth, and God is using you in that area. Don't let your head get too big about it. Just be humble about it. Doesn't mean you anything. I feel it's really sweet of you to do that. That's about the most you can say, that it's really sweet of you to give yourself, and it is. But we're all to be giving. I give myself as pastor, you give yourself as that, music minister gives themselves, and teachers give them, that we're all giving ourselves. That's what Christians are supposed to do. And it is sweet of that individual to do that. But don't get the idea that you are the main intercessor for them, and you're the... See, avoid these ego things, or you're going to get in trouble. Because... God is just using people, and if he does marvelous things through you, it's still him, not you. No one will be raised up to teach the pastor. God's going to teach the pastor. Now, that doesn't mean I'm unteachable. It doesn't mean that I can't learn from our scholars and our ministers and you and correct me in mistakes that I may make and so forth. That's fine. I welcome that. I appreciate it. I don't want to be wrong. And if I need to be corrected, I want to be corrected, and I can learn from others who are ministers are studying all the time the Bible. I would be very amazed if they were all this study, they never learned anything. And since there's more here than anybody could ever or anybody get in a lifetime, they should be getting some things that I don't know, or something's wrong someplace. And so we can be a help to one another in an area, but he's not leading you or anybody else. Don't say, well, I believe God's going to lead him to be the pastor's teacher, and he's going to be teaching him. God's not going to do that. I'll promise you that. That is what the devil will bring in, and he'll put you in problems. If you get your feet in, like, I'm going to be teaching, that makes you the pastor. He is just the puppet pastor. You're the one to be teaching him, and he's just your mouthpiece. And God hasn't chosen you for that. No one has perfect leading. The prayer group leader may err. Realize that. Don't lift them up out of proportion. Prayer group leaders should not be running the entire prayer group by themselves. It should be a joint effort. God, we should assume that God will lead this individual, and this one will have something. God will move upon that one, and the prayer group should be open. They are the team captain, not the Pope. And they should be open to a place where this individual, they should say, you know, I don't always have the leading of God. I don't always know if God leads you to do something. Say, in the scriptures, you know, if even talking about the prophets, you know, if something be revealed to another that sitteth by, I mean, it isn't like I will have it all because I'm a prophet. I won't. I'll be a prophet if I'm a prophet, and I'm not. But if I'm a prophet and I'm speaking forth and God reveals something to another prophet, he said, well, I won't know because I'm a prophet. No, you won't know. Where do you get that idea? The Bible never said you would know because you're a prophet. Peter was an apostle, and he didn't know everything, and he had to be corrected by Paul. You don't just necessarily know because you're in a position like that. God doesn't reveal all about a service to anybody, and he never will. There will never be one man who will have perfect direction for the whole assembly. He expects people to be moved on by the Spirit. One man is in charge. He'll have to follow the principles, and God will lead him, but he will not lead him in everything. He doesn't want to do that. Feeling things while interceding for others does not mean that they are going through the same thing that you're feeling. You can assume that, and that's something that would be, you know, fairly commonly assumed by a lot of people. You're interceding for them, and you're feeling these certain things. You'd be like, well, that's what they're going through. That does not necessarily mean that at all. It means that that's what you're going through. And so in your faith and lack of faith, and in your care and concern and your visualizations and all the rest, you will feel things that they don't feel. And you just can't say, everything I feel, they feel. And people go out and say, I know all kinds of things in the Spirit about them because that nobody else knows, because I've been interceding, I have all these things. Be careful, you're going to peg them completely wrong. All these different things you feel and assume put together in that great big package does not mean that's what they are. So many people have made mistakes because they assume what they feel is this, and it's not there at all. And they come and show the individual, and he says, no comprehendi, you know, you're way off. And there's also the ambiguity of things, you know. There are ambiguities, well, in generalizations, well, something is so general, I mean, you couldn't, it's like shooting at the sky, you can't miss. It's bound to come up in their life some way, somehow. And it's going to be, so these, oh, verification after verification, it's all coming to pass. Brother, it's so general that you couldn't miss, no matter how hard you tried. Everything is going to fall in under that category some way. These things often are not really specific enough to really pin it down. It does not mean when you feel things where you're interceding that you are tied in with that individual, a special tie-in from God because you're feeling things. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you are parallel to them and their life is parallel to yours. It doesn't mean you have special insight into them. Now, I am not denying the fact that when a person is praying for and interceding for an individual, I'm not denying that God will oftentimes reveal something about the individual that you may know how to pray, that they may need to have share with him. He may give you a vision. He may let you feel their heart. He may put your hearts together until you have a oneness in the Spirit in what you're praying for and so forth. That happens. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying that everything you feel doesn't mean you have special insight, special plug-in, special representation, tie-ins, know all about. You can't trust all the feelings and things that come into your mind and heart while you're praying for people. Too many people are trusting what they feel and think. And it's not that accurate. You have to recognize that. We need to be careful not to pass on, critique, assume, judge, elders or their wives to others, or for that matter, anybody else. In other words, you're praying for individuals. You have to be careful now. You're in a confident position. You cannot just take that and go on and say, you know, well, I pray for this person, and then the elders and this, and they were this way and so forth. You just cannot widely share things like this. They haven't given you that permission. And your story may not be 100% accurate. You may be misrepresenting them to some degree. That may be not how they view it. We need to be careful. They may not want that information known if you do know it. It may be self-magnifying. Keep away from things that self-magnify. I did this, and I showed them this, and I got this, and I got this. There also can be a certain game that's played called, can you top this? And so then after the prayer meeting, they sit around, and they say, well, I felt that. Well, I felt this. Well, that's what I got. I got this. Well, who did it? You know, subconsciously, Bible talks about the deception of the heart. We don't always know the motives and why we do what we do, because we justify them in another way. And sometimes you can give open door to the enemy to begin to build. So unwittingly, it can develop into that type of a thing that you didn't really intend it to. I know your heart's all right, but people can be fooled after a while. People can just slowly begin getting off more and more and more and just drifting off to the left when they never really intended to, because they don't know the perspectives, they're not careful, pride or assumptions or certain things, carelessness is letting drift a bit. Now, we need to avoid, we got to be careful when you're praying for people in all kinds of areas. Avoid too much pressure with your hands. I had a person pray for me, and boy, I mean, you know, I'm pretty tough. I've had loads of wrestling in days gone by, and bone bending and cranking around and strangling and judo and so forth. And I'm a pretty tough individual for that way. I got people, they bear down on me and massage about as hard as they can, and I'm not tender in body. And this individual was hurting me. And it's a strong individual and a small amount of point of the body contact. And I moved the hand four times, and each time it was, you know. And I know a lot of people can't take what I can take. And I know that, and I'm not trying to brag on that matter. I just mean, you know, I've been around enough in this type of a game, you know, that I know that I can take a lot of pressure and things a lot of people can't take. I'm used to it. People can choke me. In judo, you learn to toughen your neck and just let them choke, see, and do things. And certain strangulations and so forth. And I've learned to take all these things in the matches. You learn to take things. Like boxers learn to take blows. And see, a boxer would take a blow, and after about 50, 100 blows, of which one, you would get very upset and feel hurt, they'll come out and say, oh, I never laid a glove on me, you know. You know, he's rolling with the punches, and he felt like, oh, I didn't get hit, you know. He didn't count those. Those aren't big deals to him anymore. And we need to be careful about pressure points. You know, the body is loaded with pressure points. And putting small, you know, amount of your body, hands upon them, and leaning against it, and pressure on the head. I one person said the head ached for a week after somebody prayed for him, a lady. I said, we don't want to do that to people. And we got to be careful with too much volume. Oh, it can blow the person completely off the rug, practically. There have been people that say they just scream in the eardrum until they could not praise the Lord. And you see, you didn't come there to destroy them. And when they're laying there and they're praising the Lord, and somebody comes and just go, whoom, it just destroys everything. Be careful of too much volume. People go off the Lord, and he just bursts out, and everybody around immediately, you know, like this. Everybody's been interrupted. And then they're down here, and they're trying to close it out, and they can't close it out. It's buying in their eardrums. You realize there's people around you. You're not out in the desert all by yourself. We need to be careful about being too handsy. You know, be careful with your hands. And everybody didn't want the hair messed up. They don't want hands all over certain parts of the body. They don't want to be careful. Be decorous. Be a little bit conservative in your position. Don't push people over. Don't see if maybe they want a little help and want to go down. I mean, I told you before, if they're leaning like this, they can't, and everybody got hands on them. You need to help them down. But don't take a person straight up down and see if you maybe want to go down. See, don't do that. I've had people complain that they got what they called the full Pentecostal treatment. They came into the church here, and you know, everybody's not comfortable. They haven't been this route. I mean, they're conservative people. They're a little bit timid. They don't. Everybody doesn't feel comfortable with everybody just presuming so much. I mean, we're one family. We love each other. We're brothers and sisters. We don't want to be oversensitive. But we do have to be a little bit careful. People have got different types of feelings. Some ladies don't feel real comfortable with all kinds of men's hands all over them. I personally don't feel comfortable with a man holding my hand. I mean, I'm not paranoid. I'm not paranoid. And if I hold my hand, I don't panic or anything else, break the spirit. But, you know, just to hold it and hold it and hold it, I just don't feel comfortable with it. And I'd rather hold my wrist to hold my hand up. And other people have got their other preferences, and we've got our own feelings, and be careful about intruding. Particularly, there are people there in a quiet place. Now, there's a difference in being quiet in the Lord and being out of it. And if the person's out of it, that's one thing. But if he's doing some business, and you come up and start praying in tongues loudly, it can disturb. It's a completely different flavor. You know, you've dashed in, dashed in with your horses and chariots right smack in the middle of, of that tranquil time, and the whole atmosphere is changed, and he can't carry on. You've broken it with good, you've got good intentions. You make sure you're in the spirit, you know what you're doing. Otherwise, be quiet about it. And if you're completely dead and dry, don't lay hands on them. You're not trying to impart deadness. And so, be sure you've got something to offer and you can lift them up. We need to be careful about these things. Children should be praying for children, not adults. Don't identify areas of the body to touch, to pray. Pray, put the hands on the forehead or the shoulder. You can take care of anything in the body. You don't have to have, I do not want this church to become, to go into this area. We're going to get a name for it. It's going to spread abroad. I don't want that reputation in this church. I believe that God can heal anything without you touching that particular point of the body. I don't have to reach inside to grab a hold of the spleen in order to get the spleen healed. Don't have to lay a hand on a bladder to get the bladder healed. You say, well, just don't get into that type of thing. I do not want people to seek a place where I just seek the opposite sex to pray for them. Well, I'm a man, and I only want women to pray for me. Well, I'm a woman, I only want men to pray for me. Men are strong and so forth, and I get more results. No, just that you like the masculinity because, you may feel like, as a woman, the security of man and so forth and so forth. But listen, well, in general, and what we used to do, in general, women pray for women, men pray for men. But in this move, I feel women have, God has given them this, in my judgment, this wonderful heart to want to serve. And Paul talked about the women that minister to their needs, they serve. Women have that thing. God has made a woman to want to serve a man. And as a helpmeet, and so he's given her that heart, and she's a very valuable asset in that, as long as she doesn't try to be superintendent. And therefore, I think it is appropriate, we have allowed it, it's appropriate for women to pray with men. The mixing is good. I'm not paranoid if a number of women pray for an elder, myself, that's not bothering me. But I don't want a person to say, I only want the opposite sex to pray for me. Now we got a problem. And so... We need to be careful there. Now, I feel it's important that we don't disdain the prayers of some people just because we don't feel and get certain results that we feel with others. We need to be careful, particularly not to go out and to critique them to others and so forth and, well, they're not worth anything because, they haven't got it. These have got it. They don't have it. I mean, that isn't Christian, fail, proper at all, and they don't have it. That disdain, I mean, that's kind of judgments are dangerous judgments. And let's be careful about that, that we just wipe them off. Some other people get great benefit from them. And just because you don't have that certain respect for them, or you don't feel, doesn't mean necessarily that they have nothing. Everybody has got Jesus. And everybody can be a help. And while some will get more from others and have a higher confidence level than others, and some have more than others, and they seem to get to be able to minister to them more effectively, but let's be careful and kind and not put people in a down position. Let's do not assume that every physical feeling or mental feeling, means deliverance. Well, I heard a pop in my head, so I know it's got God said something. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. Maybe your eardrum's unstopped. I don't know. But, you know, maybe your sinuses are, you know, popping, you know, so forth, whatever. Don't just assume every pop, creak, crack, and jingle is something, you know, that comes from that God has done something. No, I just felt this, you know. I mean, you know, you got a physical body. Now, let's keep both feet on old terra firma here. Avoid trying to decide why God didn't heal you. You don't know why God didn't heal you. Well, I know God didn't heal me because it's the only way he's ever going to get me in that shape and so forth. You don't know. That's an assumption. Pure speculation. Let's quit speculating on God's business. You don't really know the way. You just invented the speculation to cover you. Don't avoid trying to decide why this person received first. Well, I just know women are, you know, more famous for this than men again, but I just know that Sue received first because Betty is so forth, because she's going to be in this position, and she reserved so she can help us, and we can do this. You don't know anything about any of those things. It's pure speculation. Why does God baptize certain people in the Holy Ghost before others? Why did certain people chosen out by the word of knowledge to be healed, when there's other people all around them? And different? Who knows? You cannot find rhyme nor reason. You line them up spiritually, and you don't find it spiritual down. You line them up with those who have been here first, and it's not that. The newest ones first, and it's not that. The weakest ones, and it's not that. Ones with the most faith, and it's not that. You can't find any criteria. So don't be trying to guess all the time, and all this type of thing is, you know, pretty soon you'll load each other with tons of misinformation. There's a certain safety in speak when you know, and keep the old trap shut when you don't, you know? And it preserves the brain. It keeps it more accurate. Because if you're constantly loading it with wrong material, you're not going to be as valuable for God. Keep your concepts straight and clean and clear so you can always use this head effectively, not get it so mixed up that you have no earthly use for anybody anymore. Because, you know, there's Christians out there. I've been around. I know a little bit. They have mixed their head up for so many years that they're worthless. You can't trust them to do anything. You'd never dare put them with a soul, because what they're liable to tell them would make any, you know, make the cow blush. You wouldn't know what, you know, what they're going to load on them. Because you can't trust them, because their mind has become, you know, they've lost touch with real reality. And spiritual areas, too. So avoid when you decide why they receive differently. Don't critique things that you don't know about. Just leave them. You don't have to know all those. Don't try to decide those things. Just leave them. Be careful of impressions you leave people. Possible misunderstandings. You say certain things and so forth, they're going to go away. They get an impression of what you say. Careful. Do you have your qualifications? Careful what you mean. Careful. You're responsible for the impressions that they receive. You know, people like to judge them for not understanding what you meant, but you're responsible. You can't do it perfectly, but you're all responsible to do your utmost to make sure that people don't misunderstand you. As I say, you can't qualify everything. You can't do it perfectly, but at least try. You're responsible to try, at least. Be careful of possible hurts you can cause people by things you might say about people and certain things. Be careful about stumbling people. Be careful about making others feel uncomfortable. Be careful of assuming too fast and too much. Be careful of elitism and cliques and exclusivism. Our group, and we're this, and we're the A team, the B team, and the C team, and we're this, and we're the forerunners of them, and we're the smart intellectuals, and they're the ones that, I mean, the intercessors, and these intercessors have to be here because they aren't where we are. They avoid all this because God may not be pleased with that. Jesus said, don't take the chief seats. Or we may have to take you and say, you go down there, and somebody else come up hill. I'm sure our totem poling wouldn't be the same as Jesus' totem poling. Avoid self-elevation, elevating others, gossip, and copycatting. Don't try to play in the same tone in this group. Everybody shouldn't have the same tone as that leader. See, avoid trying to be what somebody else is. Just be yourself and pray before the Lord. There's a simplicity. And you see, when you're not trying to be anything anymore, you're just trying to pray and let God do the work. It relieves you from all the play acting and all the other things that come up in the mind and all the critiquing and all that. Get all that hay out and get back to the simplicity of just trusting the Lord. He heals you and He cares. Realize God is moving. Our spirits are full of desire, feeling. Our minds are full of data. We're emotional beings. We're great guessers. And we're very subjective. And so realize that what comes, what's coming up in visualizations and feelings and ideas and so forth may be arising from the human front rather than the divine. So we must be cautious in how we qualify what we say, what we know, and what we think we know, and what we know that we know, and what we hope we know. Let's make some differences here, and don't put all the assumptions and everything in the same bag. There is a temptation to produce due to a wrong concept. And that concept is to try to be something rather than to just allow the Lord to be everything and just to be a vehicle for God to move through in the channel. And so there's a tendency to try to produce because I've got to be, you know, I'm the leader and I've got to be super spiritual now. No, no. It just means that if you've got more experience and you're more in tune, you've got to, you're with the things of the Spirit and with God and so forth, you want to have more understanding, you're there as the best probable choice in case something goes wrong. You don't have to perform, outperform the others, always know more than the others. You may be the leader because you have more wisdom and controlling the group. Somebody here may get 5 times more visions than you. This person may have more spiritual joy than you. They may have more faith than you. This person may be able to yield better than you. This person may, so forth. You don't have to outperform everybody because you're a leader. Just be yourself. Your position is because of one factor. They've got this position. God's using them because of another factor. We just all work us together with God, and together we make up the whole. It's just the team does the job. You don't have to, because your team captain, make all the baskets or be able to dribble better than everybody, be able to pass better, be able to do this and this. You don't have to do everything better than everybody because you're leader, see. Because nobody does everything better than everybody else except Jesus. Well, I'm not going to be much longer here. Be very careful. You see, let me first of all say, I have asked, you know, I mean, everybody, all the little sweethearts, everybody wants to pray for the pastor. Little tiny tots do, and little kids do, and, you know, and people, the new people do, so they can feel closer, and everybody so forth, and I really appreciate that. But, you know, I feel I'm a practical man. If I'm going to pray, I want to get all the advantage I can out of it. And those that God have had more experience, they've dedicated themselves, they've given themselves to the ministry, God's using them more, they know how to move in, they know how to do this. I prefer those. And so I've asked people to, you know, if an intercessor who's been really used of God and they minister to you effectively, or somebody who's singing in the Spirit and can lift and carry and so forth, and people are tight around the pastor and they're praying for him, and they come in, I've asked to, you know, give way, make way for them. Let them come in because the pastor wants that, and just be willing to do that. And we want you to take the boldness to move in. We want you to have the good heart to move aside, but be careful that nobody shows any impoliteness. Don't grab somebody by the skirt, pull them aside so you can step in, see? See? Don't, you know. Be careful. I mean, you know, tap them politely, smile sweetly, ask, you know, would you mind if I prayed for them? You know, don't just assume that, you know, I am big wheel and therefore I can just roll right in here and crush everybody underneath, you know. And they should realize that, you know, don't elevate yourself. Don't make yourself big. I don't want people to be, you know, feel big and important. You know, I don't want to feel big and important. I don't want to strut and feel, well, I'm the pastor of this here place. I am big so far, see. I don't want to fall into that trap. I want to keep and say, Lord, If I get too big for my Stenson, well, you're going to remove me. You're going to teach me some lessons. You're going to humble me. The humble he exalts, and those that are uphill he abases. And I'm only a human being, and I've got my frailties, and what I do because of your spirit. And I am a sheep the same as they're a sheep. You just called me to pastor. I've had more experience. They need to trust me, understand that you're using me, and so forth. But beyond that, I mean, I don't want to feel over important. Each individual has got something in God. They've got certain things I don't have. We've got certain things that they don't have. We work us together with God. We're a team, and I'm the team captain. I don't want to be Pope upon some high position. I don't want you to get. I don't want you to elevate yourself over others. It's dangerous. Be careful of it. Keep humble. I do compliment you for the zeal and wanting to pray for your pastor and the elders and friends and so forth. You know, a lot of churches, you can't get anybody wanting to pray for anybody. And I really appreciate the fact that people want to pray so strongly and so badly they get emotional. I want them to pray for somebody. But let's be careful not to elbow our way in. Now, my time is up, and then a little bit. I've got a lot of questions turned in that I don't have time to answer now. But what I'll do, probably next Sunday evening, is I'll take time to restate these questions, and I won't have copies, you know, duplicates and so forth, and I'll share. That means this. I mean, I'll teach on the subject one more time, the Lord willing. That means that if you have questions about this type of things and moving in the Spirit, if you'll write them in during the week, get them into me. Don't wait till the last minute, so I have time to put them together. But if you get them in, we'll consider them. We'll give one more lesson on... Now, these other things I've got here, these questions are not quite so much don't do this and don't do that. They are more in how can you tell this? How should a person praying tell the one he's being prayed for if he's this, and visualizations and so forth? So you write your questions in. We'll be happy to deal with them. We trust that, yes.
Make my job easier if at the top of those questions you'd put for Sunday night seminar. So if you just label that, it'll make my day go a little faster. Thank you.
I love you.